Now, the authority in the assembly, as we've noted before, is first of all the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, the control of the Holy Spirit of God, and the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Always remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And whatever authority there is in the local assembly, he delegates that to men. And always remember that authority equals responsibility. We spoke about this morning about the fact that the husband is the head of the wife. That doesn't mean that he's superior to the wife. That means that he has certain responsibilities which he should take care of and not push off onto her. That's really what it means. And in the assembly, God raises up those to take authority. And this equals responsibility. Our world is partly forgotten that. The President of our United States, the Congressman, Supreme Court, all the rulers of our country, down to the city, the localities, these men in authority have responsibilities. They are to be servants of the people. So often this is forgotten. They're not lords, they're servants with authority, which equals responsibility. If authority is lacking in any area of our society, whether it be in the home or whether it be in the country or whether it be in the school or whether it be in the assembly, then we soon get into a state of anarchy. Lawlessness. And that's the way it was in the book of Judges. Twice over in the book of Judges, we have a verse, and the book of Judges concludes with that verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a dark time for Israel. Again and again, God raised up judges to deliver the people from their enemies and to rule them. But as soon as that judge was gone, the people just lapsed back into that old thing of doing that which is right in their own eyes. Everybody doing his own thing, as we hear today. Now, in Christendom, church or assembly order, as appointed by the Lord himself, and in the Holy Scriptures, and especially the New Testament epistles, that's where we turn for doctrine, the New Testament epistles. Remember, the doctrine for the assembly, for the church, is laid down in the New Testament epistles, letters. Now, this order, which God has asked be maintained, has largely been replaced by human organization, and especially in the sphere of rule and in ministry of the word, teaching and preaching. And this human organization has pushed the Holy Spirit of God aside, has pushed aside in many, many cases the teaching of the Holy Scriptures, and is leading the people of God in the wrong paths. We thank God for people that are being saved in denominational organizations. And many times these are not being led on in the right ways of the Lord. They may be to a measure, but only to a measure. And who are we to put up our hands and say we do it right? May God help us to do it right. We can't brag about how well we accomplish this, can we? We need to walk humbly before the Lord, seek His face about these things, seek to take the responsibility that He gives us, and to take care of the people of God and lead them on in the right ways of the Lord, as laid out for us in these New Testament epistles. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the head and the only head of His body, which is the church. And every local assembly is a part of that great church of which our Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And He is the head of the local assembly, because the local assembly, as it were, is, as it were, a miniature of the whole, in a sense. And the Holy Spirit of God is the sole vicar of Christ. That is, He is the one, the Spirit of God is the one who acts to control and perform the will of God on earth. In some organizations, they have a man that they call the Vicar of Christ, or Vicar of Christ, whichever way you want to pronounce it. But the Holy Spirit of God is the one who is the Vicar of Christ, the one who is to control in the assembly, the one who is to carry out the will of God on earth. And the Holy Spirit of God is co-equal with the Father and the Son in the Godhead. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each are co-equal. One God, three persons. Not understandable to our limited intellect, but nevertheless, we see this very clearly in the Scriptures. Now, the recognition of the Lordship of Christ involves a humble submission to any rule that He may establish. And those who have the responsibility to lead in the assembly are not to legislate. They're not a legislative body, but they're only to administer the will of God in the assembly as guided by the Holy Spirit of God. They act under the Lord's authority. The Spirit of God is also called the Spirit of Christ. And He is the one who is to lead and guide. Therefore, it is very important that we seek His face, that we be very much in prayer, and very much chastened before Him, looking to Him to lead and guide and direct in all things. And we need to take time to pray. Now, in the assembly we have, according to the New Testament Scriptures, those who are elders, you see up on the board there. Now, this refers to their age, and it does not mean necessarily an old man physically. I'll explain that a little later. Second, responsibility. Third, there's always a plurality, never just one. Fourth, the word refers to spiritual maturity, to experience and discernment, rather than to any specific age. Now, many old men are not elders in the assembly. We want to go into that a little more in detail later on. A pastor is just simply a shepherd. And there again, we have a plurality of pastors always in the New Testament epistles. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. And then we have overseers, coming from the Greek word which you see up there, which means to watch over or to oversee. Now, overseers must be elders with spiritual maturity, discernment, impeccable character. That is, they must be free from blame. They can't be perfect because there is no such man, but they must be free from blame. And we will note that only the Holy Spirit of God can set overseers in the assembly. It's not a board of officials set up over an assembly, but laborers among the saints. But to be followed, obeyed, and respected for their work. They're also known as leaders and guides in the scripture. Now the Orientals took very seriously the matters which had to do with the people of God. And the Orientals, whether it would be in an assembly or whether it would be in Israel or whether it would be in the world, are very deliberate in important matters. And they approach them with great calmness and gravity. We might turn to a passage of scriptures now in the matter of elders and overseers and shepherds, Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. We could go back and note Sanhedrin. Well, we could go back farther than that and note that Moses appointed 70 to help in the problems which the children of Israel had because it became too much for him to handle alone. The Sanhedrin apparently began about 170 to 106 B.C. before Christ. And that's in the Maccabean era. But here in Acts chapter 14, Paul and others had gone to various places and preached the gospel, and people had been saved, as we have in verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. They returned to some places where they had been previously and preached the gospel, where people had been saved, and they started these people remembering the Lord. They baptized them and started them remembering the Lord and meeting together for prayer and study of scriptures and so on, what scriptures they had, and also they would have to pass on orally the teachings of Paul and others who had been teaching them. But they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and notice what they did, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Now, these are some of the responsibilities of those who are the elders, overseers in the assembly. Strengthen the disciples. Encourage them to remain true to the faith. And then they said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They did not give them an easy gospel. They did not give them an easy life as a Christian. They said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The pathway of a believer here in this world is a very difficult pathway. And we do go through many hardships that we might enter the kingdom of God. Not to be saved, but after we have been born again by the Spirit and the Word of God, That pathway here on earth is a difficult one. They said, and Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Now they appointed elders in these new assemblies, probably composed mostly of young people and men and women in their prime. And none of them had been saved very long. And yet they went back and strengthened them in the faith. And then they pointed out, by the help of the Spirit of God, those men among them who were growing into spiritual maturity. Men who could take responsibility. Men of impeccable character. Men who were developing good discernment in the things of God, and so on. They pointed out those men and said, these are your elders. And then they prayed for them. And they fasted. I've had some thoughts sometimes when we get together for times in the Word and so on, like all-day meetings or conferences. Sometimes it's for mostly feasting. We've forgotten about the fasting. Fasting does not necessarily mean total abstinence from food. It may mean that. But during times of spiritual exercise and concern, we have prayer and fasting associated together so often. And I think it would be well for us to, from time to time, become so concerned about the Word of God and learning the will and mind of God and encouraging one another in the Lord, and having fellowship in the things of God, and laying hold upon God for our own needs and the needs of those other, and those beyond us, that we would set aside a day now and then when we would all come together in the morning and spend the day together singing praises to our God. We could do a lot of singing that we can't do normally. Praying together, not for a few minutes, but for a long time. Very earnest, heart-searching prayer. Laying hold upon God. Those who are our leaders outlining for us some of the special needs, spiritual needs, of the assembly and of others that we know. Remember, the spiritual needs are so much more important than the physical needs. And then times in the Word that day, when those who are able will minister the Word of God, and depending totally upon God and His Spirit to guide us through that day, and to warm us up to Him and to each other, and to make us really become concerned about the things of God. I hope you'll pardon me, forgive me, but I see today, as we go around the country from place to place, and I'm afraid I see some of it here, a lethargy, a complacency. Other things are sapping our vitality, our spiritual vitality, and keeping us from being dead in earnest about the things of God. What is first in your life, and what is first in my life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it something else? Sometimes I wonder if the Crimson Tide was playing up here in Huntsville? Would we have trouble getting a crowd? Would we have trouble getting there early? And I don't mean to throw any stones at people whose car won't start or whose baby is sick or things like that. Because there are things come in that we cannot foresee and that we can't help. But what is our normal path of life? How much in earnest are we about the things of God? Please forgive me for being so blunt. I don't want to hurt anybody. Honest, I don't. But I would like to encourage us to take more seriously the things of God. Until our Lord Jesus Christ becomes literally first in our lives. You and I are not going to prosper spiritually. And the assembly is not going to prosper spiritually. He must be first. Oh, may God search us by His Holy Spirit and help us. Again, I say, would it be good for us to set aside a day and to pray ahead about it and to urge all the people of God to come, to set aside everything else, family, friends, home duties, everything else, to come together that we might encourage one another in the Lord and that we might seek His face together about things. Prayer and fasting. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul was making his way toward Jerusalem. And apparently this was to be Paul's last visit to the assembly at Ephesus. So in Acts 20 and verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Elders, plural. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia." Now here's a model for us, beloved. "I served the Lord with great humility. That's the way to serve the Lord, isn't it? "And with tears." Tears don't come unless we're really personally involved and emotionally involved as well. We got to be intellectually involved and emotionally involved. Great humility. "And with tears," not fake tears, but real tears, "although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." And listen, God has to allow severe tests to come into our lives that we might become serious about Him and His claims upon us. And I testify to you tonight that God has again and again brought, or at least allowed, pain and suffering and sickness to come into my life that I might become more serious about the things of God. And I don't like these times of physical pain. but they've been a blessing. And should I try to sidestep them? Should I not rather ask the Lord to make them a blessing to me, to seek to glorify Him in these times? He can use all kinds of things to bring us to Him. Sometimes He uses false accusations. Sometimes some of the saints even turn against some of the others of the people of God. And that doesn't give them an excuse for turning against certain ones. But it should drive the certain ones to the Lord to become really dead serious and in earnest about these things. He says in verse 20, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." Wow. Anything that would be helpful to you. That doesn't just take in the easy things, does it? We have to deal with our children about things that are not pleasant for them, and they're not pleasant for us to have to deal with them about them. Those who are leaders among God's people have to deal with the people of God about things that are not right, as well as to encourage them. Don't forget the encouragement. And to build them up and to strengthen them. Don't forget that part. We want to be balanced. I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you how publicly and from house to house. One who is a true elder, overseer of the Lord's in the assembly has a responsibility, among other things, to teach the scriptures. Not necessarily like this publicly. Because some of the most important teaching should be private. So that points out one of the responsibilities. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, and here's reaching out to the people around us. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to, as we have opportunity, as the Lord gives us opportunity, tell those around us their responsibility to turn to God in repentance and to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him as their Savior. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardening. Paul, don't go, somebody had said. Maybe it's a little later, I think it is. Paul, don't. You're going to be thrown in prison. You're going to be bound. That didn't deter him. That didn't turn him aside. I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Here are a group of soldiers defending their country up on the front lines, and they're ordered to go meet the enemy head on. And they must not stop to think about their own lives. They must not consider their lives dear to them. They must follow orders. They must die if need be to defend their country. And millions have. Are we willing to do this? Is this our spirit concerning that which our Lord Jesus Christ gives us to do. Oh, may God help us that we might, again I say, take these things seriously and be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, not becoming entangled in the things of this life, but obeying Him in every detail, no matter what it costs. Paul says, I want to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now that's the task that the Lord Jesus gave him. He gives you and me different tasks, different responsibilities. But you and I must faithfully discharge the responsibilities that He gives us. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. We read that. Now, verse 25, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God. Now, verse 28. This is where I wanted to get especially. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has placed you as overseers. Be shepherds, or shepherd the church of God, the assembly of God, which He has bought with His own blood. Now, I've read it to you rather literally, and this is important to notice what it says. It says, first of all, take heed to yourselves. Be on guard. Why? Because there are dangers. For those who are the overseers, the shepherds, there are dangers of pride, the danger of undue hardness, the danger of permissiveness, the danger of neglect, and many others. Take heed to yourselves and to the assembly. Worldliness is a danger. There are spiritual forces of wickedness which are doing battle against the people of God. And in the next verse we read of, next two verses we read of other things. So he says, take heed, first of all, to yourselves, you who are elders, overseers. Second, take heed to the flock. You guard the flock, in other words. This is your responsibility, to guard the flock. It doesn't say over which. The Greek says en, in which, E-N is in. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, those who watch over the flock. Now you, who are overseers, who watch over the flocks, watch over the flock. You're a part of the flock. You watch over the flock. I think this is a very important passage. And notice who makes men elders. Overseers. The church doesn't. The Holy Spirit of God does. It is a responsibility of the Holy Spirit of God to choose the men who are to be the overseers, the shepherds, the elders in the assembly, all referring to the same work. And it is our responsibility to recognize those that the Holy Spirit of God has chosen to be overseers. And if God has chosen you to be an overseer, it is your responsibility to assume that, not office. That's an unfortunate translation of the King James Version. It's not in the Greek. It is your responsibility to assume that work. And it's a work. I know by experience, it's the hardest work I've ever done in my life. The most demanding. And the responsibility of all the rest of us to pray for those who are our overseers, our shepherds, and to be subject to them, to submit to them, to obey them, and so on. Yes, shepherd the assembly of God. Think of all the things that a shepherd does for a flock of sheep. And you'll find a lesson in what the work of the overseers is. Then in verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. People from the outside coming in to scatter the flock. The shepherds have got to be willing to lay their lives on the line if need be to preserve, to save the flock from being scattered. But then look at verse 30. This is more subtle. I was going to say it's more serious. I don't know whether it is or not. Even from among yourselves, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. That's sad. That happened again and again, and it's still happening today. It happened during the writing of the New Testament epistles, and it has happened down to this day, and it's still happening. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I've never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God. This is beautiful. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all them who are set apart to Him. I have not coveted anyone's silver, gold, or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When He had said this, He knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced Him and kissed Him. What grieved them most was His statement that they would never see His face again. Then they accompanied Him to the ship. Very touching scene, isn't it? The scene which is to us most instructive. I think that's as far as we'll go tonight. We'll go on with elders, overseers, shepherds, qualifications, responsibilities, and so on another time. May God help us, each one of us, to purpose in our heart, I'm going to be more serious about the things of God. And may God help each one of us to encourage others to be more serious about the things of God. Forget about our own self desires and wants and comforts and what have you. Rather, let us be concerned for that which will bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't ever forget, the book of Ephesians tells us that God's masterpiece in the world today is none other than the church. The body of Christ. That building which is being built and is almost completed today, and which will be completed when the Lord takes us home to heaven on that rapture day or night. And the bride of Christ. And if the Lord Jesus is so concerned about the gathering together of his people, shouldn't we be? Father, we thank you for reminding us again from your word of some of these things. Help us to take these things seriously. To present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you, which is our spiritual service of worship. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lead us on. Build up this assembly, Lord. Draw your people close to each other. And close to you, Lord Jesus. And may we strive together to encourage and help one another and to reach out to the lost about us until our Lord comes to take us home. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in your name.